All right, if you please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We dealt last time with the message to the shepherds by the angels. And now we will deal with the response. It says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 2, "And suddenly there was with the angel," and again, he's not mentioned here, but if it's the same one that was carrying the message before, it is Gabriel. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," we will see later on in just another verse or two that they went back into heaven. So seemingly they just sort of came out of the ether, but coming from above. And so we have this declaration, what they said. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." This has generated as much discussion as anything else I've seen in the book of Luke. We hear this all the time at Christmas. We hear this quoted. This is part of the thing that Linus says on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I'm grateful that they're quoting the scripture. But understand that this particular rendering create some misconceptions as far as what was actually said. I think it's the New American Standard. This is a very literal translation. And it says, "On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And of course, dealing with whom God is pleased. People right now in the world, people since the fall, have been estranged from God. They are at enmity with God, as it says in the book of Romans. There is an ongoing hostility with fallen humanity and our Creator. There is no peace with God. And we talk about peace, we talk about peace of mind, and that is a component of salvation. That is a perk, a blessing that we receive in conjunction with salvation. But the real idea of peace when we're dealing with salvation is that there's peace as opposed to hostility. There is peace instead of being at war with God. And fallen humanity, whether they recognize it or not, whether we recognize it or not, in our fallen state, we were at war with God. We were determined to do our own thing. We were determined to go our own way. And it didn't matter what God said in His Word. We had better ideas. We had better thoughts. And we may think, well, I don't like that, or I disagree with that, or I don't think that's right. And we'd go on down the list of different things where we had what we thought a better idea. And in doing all those things, we are simply manifesting our rebellion against our Creator. We had been at war with God. There have been books written on that title, Man's War Against God, or A Man's Long War Against God. And so if there is to be peace with God, then we deal with the idea, the whole thing, where it talks about the message. What was told to these shepherds? This is the chorus that the heavenly host gave. But what was the message that was given by Gabriel? Look, go back to verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And when we are so used to hearing certain things. We are so used to hearing of Jesus as the Savior, or simply called the Savior, that we don't really think of the implications that we need saving. He is the rescuer. He is the one, He is the deliverer. He is the one who has come to deliver us from the situation that we're in, from the terrible, horrible disaster that awaits us. And yet that thought goes in one ear and out the other. It goes right over our heads. We miss the point entirely because we are so used to hearing the idea of the Savior that we just think of this as a title without thinking of the implications. That He is indeed the Savior. And that was told to these angels, or told by Gabriel to the shepherds. And now we have the chorus that ties in with the same message. That on earth there will be peace among men with whom He is pleased. That this Savior is going to bring about what is necessary for man to have peace with God. And so that on an individual basis, and in the long run, on a national basis, that there will be peace with God. All through the sacrifice of this little child. Now that's not tied in with the message right here. That'll be additional information that's given down the road. It's taught in the Old Testament. It's not the primary theme of Messiah in the Old Testament, but it is very definitely a theme for Messiah in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to give you the idea of peace, of course, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. The idea of peace with God, we're not talking about, as is so often, the idea of a general peace on it. We talk about, we love the Christmas season because there's so much cheer and goodwill. And people are excited, and yeah, there may be a little more consciousness of being kind to one another and being a little more patient. Of course, Black Friday sales seem to cast that to the wind. But at least throw out the idea of that. And it's almost considered a novelty that somehow or another people are behaving differently during the Christmas season, which I think is mostly a lie. I don't think that that's really the case. I think that people are more excited and they're looking forward to events and so on, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we have greater goodwill toward our neighbors and so forth. And this peace is not universal. If we were to quote the King James, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, period. That we think that somehow this is a giant broadcast of goodwill to one and all. And that's not what this is saying. Goodwill to those with whom he is pleased. The peace is limited to those with whom God is pleased. If I am going to have peace with God, I need to be reconciled to him. That hostility, that enmity needs to end. And if I'm going to have that, then I need to trust him as my Savior, going back to verse 11. The Savior aspect of this is center to the whole thing. Piece of information. If you look at our hymnal, you will see frequently throughout our hymnal, especially in the Christmas section, all kinds of references to angels singing. How many places in the Bible does it talk about angels singing? Ah. Yeah, if the stars are angels, the morning stars are angels in the book of Job, that would be the only place, and that was at creation. And even then, that could be figurative language. There is no clear-cut place where angels sing. And I've heard sermons, and I don't think there's enough information to really push this too hard, but the whole idea that God has reserved singing for people. And it's an interesting thought. But the idea of the angel chorus here, are they singing or making a recitation? We don't know. We don't know. But there is a bunch of them that come and reaffirm the message that is given by Gabriel. Now you can imagine, we talked about the great fear last time that these angels were experiencing. I mean, they're out in the middle, it's the middle of the night. There's no electric lights in this day and age. So when it gets dark, lo and behold, it's dark. And all of a sudden, there's this giant spotlight that shines on them. And there's an angel. And he gives them this declaration. Saying, first, don't fear. And then he gives them the news. And you can imagine, they're just wide-eyed and listening and shaking. And then all of a sudden, it gets even bigger. And you have this massive chorus of angels coming in and reaffirming the message that Gabriel had just given. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So this whole thing didn't seem to last real long. Long enough to give the information, and then they're gone. Now we don't know how many shepherds there were. just depends on how many you happen to, how many little figures you have in your nativity set you have at home. We don't know how many angels there were. May have been 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. We don't know. But a group of them. And as soon as this is over, put yourself in their position. What would you, you have grown up with instruction from the Word of God of a promised Messiah. Now remember, the word Christ, there in verse 11, is the word Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word, just different languages. And so there's a promise, an angelic revelation. The Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. The city of David is Bethlehem. And then they are told what to look for. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is normal, but lying in a manger, which is abnormal. He's going to be in a feeding trough, which means also don't be looking in the inns or any houses. You will have to find him in a stable somewhere. And so they immediately have this discussion amongst themselves. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. And they come to there's a consensus right off the bat. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. The angels didn't come out and say, by the way, you guys need to go and see. But if the angel is telling them, it's going to be in Bethlehem, and this is what you will find when you go. I think there's more than an implication that, okay, guys, get moving, go see this. And so they follow through. They follow through on that implied command. They go to Bethlehem. We're not sure how far away it was. It says they were in the field, abiding in the field. I suspect that they were probably within a mile or two of town. And we mentioned last time some conjecture as to why the shepherds were in the field. Sometimes this was done during the season when the lambs were coming. Sometimes this was done just a number of different things. I personally think that this is in the months immediately prior to Passover. And also it'd be in conjunction with this decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The inns are full. They're putting people in the stables. Where are we going to put the sheep? Well, we'll just keep them out in the field. Makes plenty of sense. I think that we have tried too hard to try to figure out, okay, why were they in the field at that time? Maybe this means that Jesus was born during this window of time. I think it just has to deal with the taxation. I think that's the key thing. So they're not very far. They go into town. It's the middle of the night. It may be the crack of dawn by the time they get there. It doesn't take that far, though, to walk a couple of miles. Less than an hour. And it says in verse 16, they came with haste. There is an eagerness, an enthusiasm on the part of these shepherds. They want to follow through. They are, I think, number one, curious, but also I think they are very eager to follow through on what they're supposed to be doing. They have several reasons for the urgency, for the desire to hurry up and get there and see this. Messiah had been promised since the fall. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's the first prophecy regarding Messiah. We see Messiah promised in Genesis, Exodus. We see them typified in Leviticus. We see him talked about in Deuteronomy. The theme of Messiah goes throughout the entire Old Testament. It would have been, especially at this time, a major theme in the teaching and discussion among the Jewish people, especially in the synagogue worship on the Sabbath. And so it's in the forefront of their minds. And here we have an angelic revelation to these men that Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior, the Christ, has been born in Bethlehem. I'm a simple shepherd. I've been chasing sheep all my life. What will I expect to find? I'm usually either sleeping on the ground or in a tent. What will I expect to find when I go into town? I mean, the angelic revelation is undeniable. What will I find? It's almost anticlimactic. This is the Son of David. This is the heir to the throne of Israel. This is God's promised Messiah. This is God's Savior, our Deliverer. And again, the forefront of people's minds, it's the prominent thing in the Old Testament that we are dealing with a national Deliverer, which is one of the expectations that so many expected of Jesus during his earthly ministry, that the kingdom of God is going to come, and they're looking for some sort of majestic lightning from the sky, which will happen the second time when he returns. But they were anticipating that the first time. And by the way, we deal with the suffering Savior in the Old Testament as well as the ruling and reigning Savior. But there is, other than these two aspects, there is no place in the Old Testament that demands that there's two comings, which created a great deal of confusion and dilemma in the thinking of people. But they've been told that it's Messiah. And so they, in a hurry, a sense of urgency, go to Bethlehem, perhaps running the whole way. These guys were probably in pretty good shape, chasing sheep for the rest of all their lives. They get to Bethlehem, and they found in their searches, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just exactly as the shepherd had said. By the way, the wise men probably came later. I know that in your little nativity set, they're all right there at the same time, but they probably came at different times. Where's the entourage of dignitaries? Where are the accompanying angels who are standing watch over this manger? Where are the noble robes on Mary and Joseph? None of that's there. We have a guy who's a skilled craftsman, but he's a laborer. He works with his hands. And he and his young wife are there in a stable with a little baby in a feeding trough. There's nothing other than the unusualness of the baby there. There's nothing extraordinary about these people or the situation. The only thing that's unusual is the place. And yet they believe the angel. It doesn't say the shepherds were disillusioned by what they found. And when they had seen it, when they saw the child, when they saw Mary and Joseph, when they found those that were promised, that were told to them by the angel, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Two things. Number one, they told Mary and Joseph, who already knew. Both of them already knew, and they got it from the same source. They had gotten it by revelation. They knew who this child was. They knew that this child is indeed the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that this is the promised Messiah. Again, Mary and Joseph didn't necessarily know all the implications of this. When we get a little bit further along, it'll talk about Mary treasuring these things or keeping these things in her heart. She is gathering information. She is the recipient of revelation in addition to the Old Testament scripture. And so she is getting pieces of information along the way, telling her about the nature of her son, the Messiah. And then the angels went and says, made it known abroad, the saying which was told them concerning the child. The news of the angelic revelation, they told everybody. One of the things that, it's kind of a sad thing, I think. Who are the best people for sharing the gospel? Who are the people who are most likely to be sharing the gospel with others? Pardon me?
Ones that know Christ.
Well, yes, obviously they know Christ. New believers. New believers are those who are often the most enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. Those of us who have been saved for a long time, we have to sort of muster the courage and seize the moment and think about it. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be doing this. And yet we have, at least in theory, been walking with the Lord, maintaining our fellowship with Him, growing in our knowledge, understanding, our relationship with Him. And yet our enthusiasm seems to wane over the passing of years. We become less effective, less frequent in our witness. And so we have these angels, these shepherds who have had this magnificent experience. That of all the people in the world, here's something else to think about. Out of all the people in the world, God chose to approach a group of shepherds that were in the field and give them the news. He didn't give it to the theologians there in Jerusalem. He didn't give it to the leaders in the local synagogue. He gave it to a very common and simple people. And God does the same thing today. Paul talks about the fact that there are very few of the high and mighty that trust Christ as Savior. You know, one of the great novelties that we deal with in our day and age is Christians in government. We have definitively, when I say definitively, I mean that there's good record of it. We have had probably three presidents that were born again in the history of the United States. Lincoln became a believer about a month before his assassination. Before that, he'd been a scoffer. William McKinley was an outspoken believer. And this isn't something that we hear. So Eisenhower became a believer during his presidency. There's a lot of others that paid lip service to the things of God. And I'm not saying that there weren't others that may have been born again, but these are the ones that discussed it and talked about it and had, you know, strong evidence of it as far as their hard and fast decision. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. I'm trusting the Savior. Very few. You look at history and you see very few kings and emperors and people in high positions of authority, prime ministers and senators and congressmen, very few who are actually born-again believers. A lot of people get excited about church and a lot of people yell and scream about different things, but how many of them are actually walking faithfully with their God? Very few. God does great things with ordinary people. And what does it say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God does extraordinary things with very ordinary people. It's interesting, as you read Christian biography, some of them very old, some of them more recently, it's almost always ordinary people that God did great things with. And so God uses ordinary people as his messengers. And so often believers say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God has commissioned you. God has taken shepherds and made them emissaries of the good news of the birth of Messiah. A few decades after this, God would take ordinary people, a bunch of fishermen, an IRS agent, and some other folks, and turn them into the apostles. The only exception we have to any of this in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And even then, he is an extremely unlikely character because he is the exact opposite prior to his salvation of what you would think he ought to be. Religious, but lost and totally wrong-headed as far as his understanding of the gospel is concerned and the nature of Messiah. And yet God took this man and seriously transformed him. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your goodness. Father, for your willingness to use ordinary people. And Father, I pray that we would not be intimidated. We have a great Savior. We are indwelt and empowered by a powerful Holy Spirit. And so, Father, you give us the enablement to do and be what we're supposed to do and be. And Father, I pray that we would be outspoken messengers with a sense of urgency like these shepherds had in declaring the good news of a Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.